Amen. Amen. Before I begin, I want to enlist your prayers. Tomorrow, I'm going to Honolulu for a meeting, executive committee, and it's on the topic for the whole day. They cleared the schedule. Is only going to be on education, our educational institutions here in Hawaii. It's been something we've been fighting for the last 8 years, and it finally came true. And so I'm going to ask for your prayers for tomorrow. If you can please remember that, pray for that specifically tomorrow from 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock tomorrow. I invite you to turn me to our opening text to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 in your Bibles for opening text. The sermon entitled this morning is "But Deliver Us from Evil Expectations." Deliver us from evil expectations. Contrary to popular belief, freedom is not free, but instead it has a cost. And if you don't believe me, then just ask the parents who lost their only son fighting for our freedom. Just ask the little boy whose mom's not coming home anymore from war, the cost, the price of freedom. Just ask the young newlywed who got a military visit at a front door, the high cost of freedom. And if you would, I'm almost certain you would realize how expensive freedom really is. But the freedom that we experience in the spiritual realm is much more expensive than the freedom of this world. For to be able to follow the dictates of one's own conscience against everything that is out there is much more costly and more expensive and something we must fight for the rest of our lives. For the freedom we experience is really our picture of God and the freedom that He gives to you and me. So as we look at the high cost this morning of spiritual freedom this morning, may we remember that the battle is the Lord's and it is He that will fight for us. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the word that sets us free. May you teach us what it means to have spiritual freedom this morning. Lord, is a humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. What is God's government based upon? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
So in other words, wherever God's Spirit is, there is freedom. Know that wherever there is freedom allowed, there is God's Spirit. Now, the Great Reformation allowed when the Puritans left Europe to come to the United States, they were seeking for spiritual freedom, weren't they? And so that's why when they left there, when they came here, God blessed this nation because there was freedom, where the freedom of the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Because there was freedom, God's Spirit blessed this nation. Do you see that? So God bless, and the same is true within our churches, within our homes, wherever God's Spirit is, there is freedom. But Satan has spread lies about the government of God that it is too restrictive to be a Christian. Have you ever heard that before? But beloved, God's government is founded and based upon freedom this morning. For you shall know the truth about God's government, and the truth shall set you free this morning, beloved. Amen? Now, let's look at Revelation chapter 13. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. We looked at this before. I'm going to look at it again. What does the image of the final Babylon, the beast, cause or force people to do? Notice what it says here. The Bible says in verse 12, the image of the beast in the future, what's going to happen? The United States of America. He exercised all the power of the first beast, the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, before him. And he causes, or he forces the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Then it says here, And 16, and he causes all, he forces all, there's that word again, he forces all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So first, he pressures people to do things that they want them, what he wants them to do. He causes, he forces them, and then he pressures them to laws that you can't buy or sell unless you do what we want you to do, which is the worship on the Sunday, right? The Sunday law. He forces through expectations. And then look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, or force. There's that word again. That as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. In other words, Satan's government is based upon force this morning. Do you see that? And Satan controls people through the means of expectations this morning. In other words, Satan controls us whenever we give in to the expectations, the evil expectations of others. In other words, people out there, and we're going to study this more this morning, have expectations of you. The world has expectations. People has expectations. Your parents and everyone else has expectations of what they want you to do. They expect you to do what they want you to do. And in the last days, we find out that there's going to be people in the last days who are going to expect you to do what they want or expect you to do. Right? When that national law comes out, they're going to expect you to do what they want you to do. And people are going to give in to expectations. Why? Because they're so used to giving in to expectations to people today that when it comes to the last days, they will naturally give in to the expectations of what's going to happen, beloved. And how you live your life today will determine to a large extent how you will react in that last days. Is that not true? If you are going against the convictions of your own conscience, the dictates of your own conscience today, you will go against the convictions of your conscience in the last days. Things will not change automatically. Your character developed now at this moment. And so now is the time. And so what you do now will determine how you will react in the last days. Amen. Is it not true, beloved, how we need to react today and be faithful to the dictates of the Holy Spirit upon my conscience and your conscience here today, beloved? Amen? Amen? No matter what pressures society may bring, no matter what may come on your way, you must be faithful to the Holy Spirit's calling, to what He's calling you to do. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. See, God wants us to be free from the bondage of always living up to the expectations of other people. Free from the manipulation of others, pressuring us to do what they want us to do. Free from the slavery of being a people pleaser and always wanting to make everyone happy. Do you know anyone like that? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 3. How was Jesus treated when he was on this earth? Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. You know what the Bible says? Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, why was Jesus rejected and despised by so many people when he came? Why was our Creator, the Son of God, God himself, who is love, why was he rejected when he came to this earth? Why? Because he didn't do what people wanted him to do. He didn't live up to the expectations of others. Look at this quote here on the handout, please. The first quotation, taken from Testimonies to Ministers, page 64. Notice what it says here. The Jews refused to receive Christ. Why? Because he did not come in accordance with their, what is that word? Expectations. There's that word. Expectations. In other words, they rejected Jesus because he did not do what other people expected him to do. That was Jesus' problem on this earth. Now I want you to look at the next quote. I just kind of laid it out for you. This is the steps of what happened in Isaiah 53. What happened to Jesus? First of all, when Jesus came, they had expectations of Jesus when he first came, right? Two, Jesus did not fulfill their expectations of what they wanted him to be like and what to do and how to do things. They wanted it done their way. You know any other people like that also? Three, the people then rejected and despised Jesus because he wouldn't fulfill their expectations. The reason why they didn't like him because he did not fulfill the expectations of other people. And then four, Jesus experienced sorrow and grief because of this rejection, right? A man of sorrows, the Bible says. So the steps is that because he did not live up to what people wanted him to do, they rejected him. Jesus paid a high price for his freedom, did he not? But beloved, Jesus was free, beloved. Amen? He was the only human that lived on this planet that was truly free from the expectations of what other people expected him to do. Now I want you to notice that even though Jesus had done many great miracles, this was still not enough for the people. Even though he had raised up the dead, this was not enough for the people. Even though he had brought a revival to Jerusalem, this was not enough for the people. And even though he had preached powerful truths and powerful sermons, this was not enough for the people. For Jesus had a problem. And his problem was this. He didn't do things the way people wanted him to do it. But because of this very reason that he was able to do so much in such a short amount of time, you see, if Jesus had done what everyone else had wanted him to do and how to do it, had expected him to do it, he would have become just like many of us this morning. But because he stood up and he fought for his spiritual freedom, the Holy Spirit was with him and he was able to do what God was calling him to do, his Father was calling him to do, and thus he was used in a mighty and a powerful way, beloved. Amen? Now, what did Jesus do when he saw that the people were going to make him king? Turn to John chapter 6 in your Bibles. John chapter 6, verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 15. Notice the Bible says here. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come to take him by, what is that word? Force. There it is again. They want to take him by force. Not by choice, but by force. Force him. To make him a king. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. So when they had the expectations of, we want him to be a king. Did Jesus follow their expectations and give in to their expectations? No, he didn't. He went away into a mountaintop away by himself, the Bible says. What happened next in verse 66? Look at verse 66 in your Bibles. What happened next? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, because Jesus wouldn't allow anyone to pressure him to do what he knew God his Father was calling him to do, they rejected him and walked no more with him. Is it going to be any different with the disciples of Jesus Christ, beloved? To be able to stand against other people and what they want you to do and expect you to do, you have to fight for your freedom, beloved, on this earth, beloved. Amen? The pressures and expectations of society is so great upon everyone within society today. Very few people are able to break away from the chains of the pressures and expectations of what people expect out of you. You see, beloved, God kind of blesses church if there are people in the way hindering the Holy Spirit. Even if the preaching is preaching powerful, truth-filled messages. For there must be freedom in order for the Holy Spirit to work within God's church. See, the problem with them, the problem with the Jews in those days, Jesus was successful. And what they wanted to do was, they wanted to manage Jesus' success. They want to micromanage his work. They want to make sure that Jesus did things how they believe he should be doing it. And when he should be doing it. And how he should be doing it. And because Jesus didn't do things how they wanted it to be done, when it be done, and where it should be done, they thus rejected him because he didn't live up to their expectations. Are you following me? Turn me to John chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. What question did the Jews have concerning Jesus? Look at John chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Notice the Bible says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters?" Well, how does this man learn, Jesus, having never, what is that word? Studied or learned. In other words, how does man learn? He never learned in one of our rabbinical schools. Now look at your quote here from Desire of Ages. Notice what it says here. Quoting this specific verse from page 453, it says here, "All wondered at his knowledge of the law and the prophecies. And the question passed from one to another, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Listen to this. "No one was regarded as qualified to be a religious teacher unless he had studied in the rabbinical schools or denominational schools. And both Jesus and John the Baptist have been represented as," what is that word? "Ignorant." Why? Because they did not have received this formal training. No, those are pretty big, bold words to call the greatest prophet that had ever lived and the creator himself, God himself, ignorant, beloved. Ignorant. Because they did not receive the right proper education, the degrees or the formal training that the people expected them to have in order to teach. Are you following me, beloved? My question this morning is this. If Jesus was here today this morning, would he be allowed to teach in one of our church institutions? It's a good question to ask ourselves, huh? God himself, the creator, allowed by the creatures to allow him to teach in one of our institutions. Next question. If you were the president of one of our institutions, would you allow Jesus, or could you allow Jesus to teach in one of our institutions? Last question. Do you disqualify or look down upon people because they don't have a formal education, a prestigious position, or letters behind their name, beloved, this morning? Do you look down upon people? Do you reject them that they can't be used by God? You see, beloved, you don't need a theology degree in order to teach or to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what you need, beloved, this morning is the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, beloved. Amen? Amen. And if you're called by God, God will call you. Because maybe this year in 2009, God may be calling people. Maybe God needs an Amos this morning, beloved. Amen? Maybe God needs a John the Baptist. Maybe God needs one of those disciples. Maybe God needs a Peter or John this morning, right? And maybe could we also cut off the channels of the Holy Ghost by saying that only God can only use a certain amount of people who have a certain amount of degree in education. Can we also be cutting off the Holy Spirit by saying those who don't have this master of divinity cannot be used by God? Could we also be cutting off the means which God can work in these last days? Is it possible, beloved? I believe it is, and I've seen it many, many times. Turn me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. What did Jesus do when his mother and brothers wanted to see him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. The Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without, desiring to speak with you, Jesus. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, you are my mothers, you are my family, true family of God. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother, beloved. Amen? That is the true family of God, Jesus was saying. You see, Jesus always put the will of his Father before even the expectations of his own family. His own family had expectations of what they wanted him to do. Look at your quote right here on the back page from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 235. It says here, long had they looked for a Messiah who would exalt and glorify them as a nation. And now that their, what is that word? Expectations were not realized, they refused to receive him as the Redeemer. Even his chosen disciples were becoming impatient that he did not assume temporal authority. And his relatives, his family, were disappointed in him and, what is that word? Rejected him. His own family rejected Jesus Christ. Because why? Because he did not live up to the expectations of his own family. And unfortunately, there are many people today, many young people today, who are fulfilling the expectations of their parents rather than following the dictates of their own conscience. You know, I have many friends who have told me they've gone to a certain field or study or profession because their parents expected them to be in that field or occupation. Do you know anyone like that? I have many friends who went into medical school because they feel that they were pressured to go and manipulated to go into medical school. And yes, we are to honor our parents. But at the same time, there's an age of accountability with God in which we are to find out from Him what is our lifelong career that God is calling us to, beloved. Amen? I have a friend that went to a medical school. And as he had this medical school, he felt that this wasn't what he wanted to be. He didn't want to be a doctor. And so he went to the dean of this medical institution, and he said to the dean, I want to drop out. This is not what my calling is. This is not what I want to do the rest of my life. And you know what that dean said? He said, great, more power to you. He said about 25% of the doctors who graduate every single year do not want to be a doctor for some whatever reason it is. Because their parents are pressuring them or whatever, their friends or whatever, or money pressures, whatever it may be. 25% of them do not want to be a doctor. Now in this institution, about 150 people graduate every year. In other words, about 40 doctors from one institution are graduating every year who do not want to be a doctor and they're going to be being a physician for the rest of their lives. And these are the people who are truly honest with themselves, actually. What about the other rest of them who don't want to be a physician? Who don't want to even be there? I shared this message a couple weeks ago in Loma Linda University, of all places. Sharing this with physicians and doctors and dentists, medical professions. You know how many doctors came up to me after? And say, I'm really blessed. And I know a lot of people that are in this profession that said they don't really want to be there just because of expectations. Are we living up to the expectations? One person came to me and said, you know, the message was just for me. He said, I'm a doctor. And I realized that my whole life revolved around the fact of the prestige that I was a doctor. I got the respect because I was a doctor. My family evolved because I was a doctor. And I realized that when I lost it all, I realized that all of this was really nothing. It didn't mean anything at all. It was all external. But what God really wanted was to realize and strip me naked and realize that I am equal like everyone as a child of God. The expectations of family can be very powerful. And my question is, are you in a lifelong career that you're in right now, or an educational track simply because you want to fulfill your family's expectations this morning? Or are you where God really wants you to be? Is my question. Turn me to John chapter 11, verse 50. Now, what was the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus? John 11, verse 50. Listen to this. The Bible says, "Nor consider that it is expedient or better for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." In other words, it's better that one person named Jesus Christ should die than we lose the whole system of the church, whatever that is run this way. See, the leaders believed that the system which had existed throughout the ages, through the passing down of tradition, had become infallible. And because Jesus wouldn't submit to the system of the church, they then killed him, for it's better that one man should die than we lose the whole system. Now, why did they pick on Jesus? The reason why they picked on Jesus is because he had so much influence and power, right? Now, if Jesus didn't have any influence, he didn't do any miracles, and people didn't look up to him, they wouldn't have really cared about him. But when Jesus had become powerful and influential among the people, then they were worried about the influence that he had over the system, and that if they lost the system, they lost everything, their livelihood, their paychecks, their influence, their power, their prestige. Are you following me? And so he was to sweep away the whole system, and they felt that it was better that he should die than we lose the whole church. Are you following me? And thus they murdered Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, when you have little influence and you go against what's wrong in the system, people don't really take notice. But when you have a lot of influence and you go against the system, then they will want to control you like Jesus. And if you cannot control you, then they will want to get rid of you. Look at this quote here in the back page. Listen to this. It goes on from the beginning part. It says, "The Jews refused to receive Christ because he did not come in accordance with their expectations. The ideas of finite men were held as infallible because hoary or old with age." Listen to this. "This is the danger to which the church is now exposed." What danger? "That the inventions of finite men shall mark out the precise way for the Holy Spirit to come, beloved." Amen? Let me read that again. "This is the danger." The same way that we rejected Jesus, we can reject the Holy Spirit. How? "That the inventions of finite men," people, "will mark out the precise way for the Holy Spirit to come." The Holy Spirit can only work this way, exactly how I believe it should work, and never that way. And it should work how, where it should work, and when it will work. When the leadership within the church dictates how the Holy Spirit will work. Do you know how many times I've seen the Holy Spirit squelch because of people hindering the Holy Spirit? When I first started the ministry, I was at this church. And this church was very small, and less than 10 people. And I was told by my former head elder that they're going to, two Hawaii Conference presidents want to shut down this church. So I go to this church, wondering why I'm even there. And then the board, I remember going to the board, and the board said to me, very small, and they said, "Pastor, whatever you want to do, you just tell us and we'll do it. Whatever money you want, you just do it." I said, great. So we did evangelism. We brought Bible workers and evangelism. Baptisms came. The church grew. The church started to explode, and a lot of people started coming. And then The same people who said, do whatever you want to do, rose up against me to fight against me. Because all of a sudden, there are a whole bunch of new people, and they're losing their power within a church. Have you ever heard of the term patriarch and matriarch? Not too many lay people know this term, but among the pastors, we know about this term. And we talk about it among us, and we talk about how patriarchs and matriarchs, how they control the church and they control the work, and they hinder the work and they hinder the Holy Spirit from being poured out upon God's people because they hinder God's work. And so here were some patriarchs and matriarchs. So I went to the mainland for some meetings, and it just happened that there was this person teaching a class to us pastors on patriarchs and matriarchs. I think, wow. So I listened up. And actually, this person was actually from a general conference who actually runs the world church. So I'm listening to him, and he says this. Whatever you do, don't ever, ever go against the patriarch and the matriarch. He said, I never seen a pastor go against a patriarch and a matriarch and win. Exact words. And I'm thinking to myself, what hope do I have? I already went against the patriarch and matriarch of the church. So after a while, I went to him and I said, looking for some type of hope. And I said, Elder, I said, I've already gone. This is my situation. I've already gone against the patriarch and matriarch. I mean, give me some, what can I do? What hope is there? And he said to me, your only hope is this, that you stay close to your conference president. Not realizing that this a few weeks ago, these patriots and matriarchs have already gone to my conference president and gotten them on their side already. So I was so discouraged. I believed his words. I was so depressed. I went back, came back here to Hawaii, and I just gave it up. I said, forget it all. I'm going to quit the ministry. There's really no hope here. You know, the Holy Spirit snapped me out of that. Snapped me out of my depression. And said, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the word of God? Or you're going to believe man? And he brought these words of inspiration, came to me. And I said, who are these uncircumcised Philistines that should defy the churches of the living God? And you know, when we went against them, I can tell you this, so many times, the leadership, and actually, it's a different president from now. The president we have now is a godly man, very supportive of my ministry. But you know, when we went against this, God blessed me and protected me so many times. You know how many times they had meetings? Actually, some of you were there, actually, where they tried to get me fired, tried to get rid of me, to send me away to a different place. But you know, God protected me every single time, beloved. Amen? And if you're faithful, God will protect you. If you do what is right, God will take care of you. No matter what people may say, but God will take care of whatever situation you're in. If you are faithful, beloved. And you know what I learned? And here's the point of the whole thing. And here's the thing. It was nothing to do with me, first of all. It was all God. And here's the second thing. Not only was nothing to do with me at all. Here's why God blessed that church. It was when the people who were in the way, hindering the Holy Spirit, was allowed to be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Why? Because there was liberty. The work was not controlled in the precise way in which the work should be done. And when they were taken out of the way, God was able to pour out His Spirit. And we were just watched the movings of the Holy Spirit among God's people. And beloved, God is not a God who favors one church or another. God pours out His blessing upon all churches. He does not arbitrarily choose, I'm going to bless this church, I'm not going to bless that church. His blessing is poured upon the whole world, and He wants to give it. It is, beloved, may I suggest that it is we this morning who are hindering the movings of the Holy Spirit, not only in God's church, but within our own lives this morning, beloved. Do you believe that? And God is not to blame this morning for the Holy Spirit not moving in your life and the Holy Spirit not blessing in our church. Why do we say, why aren't you blessing our church? Why aren't you blessing my home? Why aren't you blessing me? Could it be possible that maybe it's not God's fault this morning, but it is my fault and it is your fault this morning? Can we not take the blame this morning, beloved? For we to blame God and it's his fault, we create a God that is plays favoritism. God does not play favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons, and he is not a respecter of churches either. He pours his Holy Spirit evenly, and beloved, it is my fault that I don't experience fully in my life. And I'm the only one to blame. No one else is to blame for my faults, my sins, what are my shortfallings, whatever it may be. And so it is with you. No one is to blame for the decisions that you have made in your life, and no one is to blame for the lack of the Holy Spirit even in this church. But we ourselves this morning, beloved. Amen? God is a loving God. He's a fair God. He's a just God. That's the God we serve this morning. When did Jesus die for us? Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is our scripture reading. And I'll close. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, in other words, while we failed God, God still loved us and died for us, beloved. Amen. In other words, while we failed his expectations, he still loved us, beloved. Accepted us. But beloved, that is not how the world works. You have to be something before they will accept you. You must have a prestigious position before they even look at you. You must have the degrees and the letters behind your name before they even talk to you sometimes. The world has expectations of what they want you to be and how they want you to be like. That is how the world works, beloved. But that is not the gospel. That is not Christianity, and that is not the church. And in that, and those type of Christianity and that false Christianity has no place within God's church, which is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, beloved. Amen? And yet we allow the prestige of positions and letters and degrees and societal expectations and parental expectations, family expectations, to run our lives, beloved, in the year 2009. Is that not true? Even to be how we should be like a Christian and how we should look and talk, a lot of times, is it really the Holy Spirit and convicting your Holy Spirit in your life, or are you fulfilling the expectations of another church member within God's church? Who is really running our lives today? Whenever someone surrenders the heart to God, Satan then attacks them with the arsenal of expectations. For he has the expectations of making a lot of money. He has the expectation of having a prestigious job. He has the expectation of society to have a nice car. He has the expectation of looking and dressing good in their latest fashion. He has the expectation of having to be someone that you are not. And it's sad to see that we're so busy chasing these expectations that people have no time for their family, no time for God, and they have no time for their children. You know how many young people I talk about? The parents are so busy chasing money, their jobs, their education, looking a certain way, having people to look at them in a certain way, whatever it may be. They're chasing so much these things that they said they had no time for us. We're so busy chasing, beloved, the American dream. But, beloved, that is exactly what it is. It's only a dream. You never really reach that point of obtaining the American dream, of reaching the expectations of what people expect you to have. You got to have a nice car. You got to have a nice clothes. You got to have a nice house. We never reach what people, why? Because the expectations always change. It's different with different groups. We never will fulfill the expectations of others. But beloved, we are once we are surrendered to God, we need to come up to the high expectations of only Jesus Christ, beloved. Amen? We are to obey the dictates of our own conscience according to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit within our lives. We are not to obey the dictates of people. And you know what? People's expectations and guilt can be very similar to the Holy Spirit. Because people can manipulate you and pressure you to feel guilty, just like the Holy Spirit, right? They have expectations of you, what they want you to do, just like the Holy Spirit. Man can play the role of God in the Holy Spirit, just like the papacy does to the churches and the rest of the world, and what happened in the last days. And it's very dangerous to play the role of God in this world. You see, beloved, Jesus was free because the moment He came into this world, He was fighting for His freedom. And it's this freedom that reveals a clearer picture of who God is and the government that He is founded upon. The cross of Calvary is a symbol of what Jesus Christ went through in order to attain your freedom. And He did it, beloved, because He loves you this morning. He wants you to come as you are to Him. Look at this quote here from Manuscript Releases from Ellen G. White, Volume 21, page 229. It says here, "Have you come to Him, renouncing all your makeshifts, or pretending to be something you're not, all your unbelief, all your self-righteousness, thinking that you have righteousness within yourself?" She says, come, just as you are. Amen? Weak, helpless, and ready to die. Beloved, what we need this morning is to come to Jesus as we are, and then He will transform us, and then He will change our hearts, that we want to come up to the high, full expectations of only Jesus Christ and our God this morning, beloved. Amen? Amen. And that's what we need this morning. So this morning, if you would like to come just as you are, so that you can be truly be free, so that you can live up to the expectations of Jesus Christ, then would you make a commitment to God by raising your hand with me this morning? Amen. I want to be free. How about you? And beloved, once you taste freedom, by the way, you never want to go back into chains. You never want to go back to slavery. When you realize that you are not going to be pressured by everyone else to do what they expect you to do, whether you're a pastor and the members are expecting you to do a certain thing, what they want you to do, or whether you're a church member, or a fellow leader, but you need to do what the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do. Now be open to counsel, beloved. Amen? But the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do what the Word of God is specifically laying out what you need to do. You're not to be pressured to do what the Holy Spirit is convicting you against what the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do. You need to be faithful to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit this morning. And so do I. So let us all be faithful and follow the dictates of our own conscience this morning. Our closing hymn is 327. 327, I'd rather have Jesus than all the expectations there is in this world. Amen? 327, I'd rather have Jesus than anything in this world. 327.